Welcome to North Valley's devotional podcast for May 5th, 2021. Today we'll be reading from Exodus 5 and 6 from multiple places. Moses and Aaron went to the king of Egypt and told him, "The Lord God says, 'Let my people go into the desert so they can honor me with a celebration there.' 'Who is the Lord and why should I obey him?' the king replied. 'I refuse to let you and your people go.'" Exodus 5, 1 and 2. The king replied, "You are lazy. Nothing but lazy. That's why you keep asking me to let you go and sacrifice to your Lord. Get back to work. You won't be given straw, but you must still make the same number of bricks." Exodus 5, 17 and 18. Moses left them and prayed, "Our Lord, why have you brought so much trouble on your people? Is that why you sent me here? Ever since you told me to speak to the king, he has caused nothing but trouble for these people, and you haven't done a thing to help." Exodus 5, 22, and 23. "Here is my message for Israel. I am the Lord, and with my mighty power I will punish the Egyptians and free you from slavery. I will accept you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I was the one who rescued you from the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I solemnly promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it will be yours. I am the Lord." When Moses told this to the Israelites, they were too discouraged and mistreated to believe him. Exodus 6, 6 through 9. Moses does eventually go back to Egypt with Jethro's blessing and Aaron in tow. His return doesn't turn out to be the phenomenal triumph he might have hoped for. In fact, it's exactly the discouraging failure that Moses has feared. The king of Egypt isn't receptive at all, and as this story unfolds, won't really ever be. By the end of chapter 5, Moses is willing to be brutally honest. "God, this is only making a bigger mess, and you're not pulling your weight." God patiently reminds Moses that God will take action, and that there will be no doubt that it's God's action that brings about freedom and rescue. There's a lot going on in these couple of chapters, both specifically in the thickening of the plot, but also in observing patterns that are more universal than this specific setting. The storytellers are placing in narrative form the cycle of oppression and the response of the oppressed. They are painting a picture of the difficulty of trust and change. Moses does not receive an open reception from the king. It's not particularly surprising that a person in power is not going to be responsive to the needs of the people he is oppressing. Those in power live in fear of those they control escaping their domination, from their sense of superiority to their economic dependence on that oppression. The king responds as dominant and oppressive cultures often have by accusing the Hebrews of being lazy. Their position is their fault. Their characters are flawed. They are subhuman. In order to reinforce the paradigm of dominance, the king uses means, in this case making the work harder, to grind down the resolve and energy of those he is enslaving. The king's action works. The dehumanization and demoralization of Israel means they can't even receive a promise of hope, let alone conceive it as a lived reality. The storyteller's point is this situation will only change through God's unique power and action. All of the people are entrenched. The Hebrews are discouraged beyond an ability to see hope. The Egyptians are incapable of receiving a new paradigm and unwilling to lose their psychological and economic advantage. It's only God who will be able to change the situation. There is an importance to this big picture reality. We need God to transform and free us. This is the witness of the rest of the Old Testament, that it is God's love and power that makes the world right. For us, there's a lot of directly applicable insight. When we see or are folks in power who are willing to dehumanize and subjugate others by slandering their character and by placing unbearable burdens on them, we are acting like the Egyptians. We should be aware of the ways that we contribute to this action in the world and recognize and repent from our domination and mistreatment. We are currently living in a cultural climate that has encouraged this and perhaps has embodied this so subtly in our culture that we don't even see it. We're beginning to be confronted with it in new ways, in racial justice, in gender understandings, in our economic realities, both here and through globalization. The storytellers in Exodus give us a clear picture of what oppression and clinging to power looks like, and a clear directive to not be like that. There also is insight into how hard it is to accept hope. For those who have been generationally oppressed, it is hard to grab hold of the hope, a different future, the hope of a joy-filled or even bearable life. One of the most insidious injuries of oppression is the acceptance of a paradigm by the oppressed that there is no other life or paradigm available. As we are called to show love and light to those in oppression, part of our call is patience and understanding to help nurture even an ability to hope. Finally, if we are called to be the hands and feet of God, as Moses is, we must recognize that God generally works through process. Our faithfulness may not look like instantaneous change. Odds are, it probably won't. For Moses, and ostensibly for us, faithfulness and change will be a path of ongoing work in ourselves and in the places we are called to do God's work. Sometimes it may feel like God is not doing anything. It may feel like it's getting worse before it's getting better. Yet, the call is to continued trust for the next step. Some questions for today. Have you had an experience of feeling specifically called by God? How did that work out? How is God calling you to work for justice and freedom? What is that experience like? How might God be working through you to change the paradigm of both the oppressors and the oppressed?